God's holy. Our text this evening, very familiar passage of Scripture in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. We continue looking together at the theme of bearing fruit. And tonight we're going to, not that we have looked exhaustively by any stretch of the imagination at any of these other arenas, but we've just been looking kind of to get our minds thinking, our hearts stirred for prayer and action, seeking the Lord that He would grow us to bear more fruit and better fruit in these various arenas, our own personal hearts, our homes, our church family. And now tonight we want to look at bearing fruit in the realm of civil government. And so our text this evening, Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18 through verse 20. Hear now the word of the living God. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And then in the book of Isaiah, if you'll turn to Isaiah, we're going to read several short passages. Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." And then over in Isaiah chapter 52, Isaiah chapter 52, beginning in verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted, as many were astonished at you. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand." And then lastly, some sections from Isaiah chapter 60 and 62. Isaiah 60. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And then in Isaiah 62, beginning in verse 1, for Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night, they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest, and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies, and foreigners shall not drink your wine, for which you have labored. But those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up a signal over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Now, if I said that was the last passage, that's the last passage in Isaiah. There's one more text in the book of Psalms that I want us to read. Psalm 87. A psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we rejoice to belong to you, and we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would give us a vision of your truth burning in our heart to see your name lifted high and to see this nation and the other nations of the world running to you, Lord Jesus, and loving you. Oh, Lord God, rekindle that in our hearts, which many years ago, our spiritual forefathers at times have had a glimpse of. Oh Lord, that truth has been marred and misted over in our day. But Lord, thank you that you're at work. Lord, rekindling the hearts of your people to see the gospel go forth and the nations of the world captured with your gospel. Lord, bless us now tonight. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, the Great Commission, as it is referred to in Matthew chapter 28, we're going to spend 3 weeks, Lord willing, looking at various aspects of bearing fruit for our Lord Jesus in the sphere of civil government. And the first thing that we see is one where a lot of people might think, well, wait a minute. Everybody knows church and state don't mix. And so why are you talking about this commission to the church to make disciples of the nations? That's the first thing that we see. If we would have a clear understanding just in basic terms of the fruit that Jesus wants us to be praying for and participating in, not only does it involve in our personal hearts, as we saw, a love for the Lord Jesus, a desire to be conformed more and more to His image just in our own lives. Not only does it involve our own particular families being transformed more and more to experience the love of Jesus as we live the gospel out. Not only does it include the realm of the church arena, where as the people of God together, we are worshiping God, we're ministering the gospel one to another, and we are reaching out with the gospel. And these things all are done simultaneously. It's not like, you know, we get up one day and we say, now today I'm just going to forget about bearing fruit anywhere else. No, all of these things are intertwined together. And as we're going to see, this whole matter of, yes, there are separate institutions that God has established, but Almighty God is over all of them. And the Lord Jesus reigns on high and calls us to acknowledge Him in every facet and sphere of life. Here in Matthew chapter 28, we see in verses 18 through 20, the marching orders that Jesus, the risen Jesus, who has come forth from the tomb, leaves with His church shortly before He ascends back up into heaven. It is called the Great Commission, as we have seen in times before looking at this passage, because we see the greatness of, first of all, the one who gave this commission. It's rightly called the Great Commission because of the one who gave it. And you see that in verse 18 of Matthew 28. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Indeed, He is great. He says that He is the source of all authority. All rule derives its right to rule. And in every sphere of life, all individuals ought to be looking to Jesus to know how to think and live to honor Almighty God. And of course, in the Lord's Prayer, we're taught, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We're praying that God would receive the honor and the praise and the love and the worship that He is due. Well, that's not going to happen in a fallen world apart from the second petition, "Thy kingdom come." And so we're praying for people to be converted. We're praying for King Jesus to come and to apply His gospel of life to the heart of ourselves and people around us. And then the third petition, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." those who come to know the saving presence and power of the Lord Jesus. He is transforming our lives to want to honor Him. Now, the Lord's Prayer goes on talking about our own particular needs, but it begins with this heart's desire to see God honored and the saving reign of the Lord Jesus Christ break in and rescue people from the realm of darkness. This great commission, the Lord Jesus is the one who gives this commission, and He is the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And the Father has sent Him. And if you want to do a fascinating study sometime, read through the Gospel of John and just notice the words send and sent. Gave. This concept that Jesus is the sent one, that the Father sent His Son, that Jesus has not come on His own authority, but the Father sent Him on a mission. And you remember in John 16, the Lord Jesus, He basically says, look, I'm leaving you. And the reason He was leaving was manyfold, but primarily because He had accomplished the task that the Father had sent Him to do to purchase redemption. And in John 17, He talks about how that now the Father is going to be glorified. And so that continues on. Jesus, from His throne in heaven, is exerting His mighty hand of power, saving people so that they will honor the Father and the Son. And this one who sends us on this mission is the one who has all authority. Not some, but all authority, not just in heaven, but also on earth. Now, the rub is not everybody is willing to acknowledge that the Lord Jesus is Messiah, the rightful King and Lord of the universe. But that doesn't change the fact that He indeed is King and Lord. And this commission is given to us from the one who has the right of ownership of everything and the right of rule over everything. He is the one that sends us on this mission to plant the flag of His saving power everywhere we go, calling individuals, families, institutions, every facet of life, including whole nations, to acknowledge the true and the living God through the Savior, the Son of God, come in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the one who sends us on this mission. Now we see in verse 19 that the main verb is make disciples of all the nations. That's the main verb, and there are participles that explain how this main verb is to be carried out. And a participle is a verb used as an adjective. It's a descriptive word. And the main verb is make disciples. Make disciples. Well, what is a disciple? And a synonym for disciple is just simply pupil, a learner, somebody who is attached to a teacher. And a disciple of the Lord Jesus is somebody who comes to know the Savior as our Redeemer and our Lord. And we want to learn of Him. We want to follow Him. We are attached to Him because He has redeemed us with His blood. And we are His disciples, His pupils. He's the one who is caring for us and leading us and guiding us. And so a disciple is not just a convert. It is a convert. But a disciple is more than a convert. As a disciple is not just somebody who begins to trust in Jesus, but it is somebody who begins to trust in Jesus and then wants to learn of Jesus. Now, I want you to just turn to a couple of passages. Matthew chapter 11. Turn back to Matthew chapter 11. And I want you to notice how Jesus describes being a follower. Matthew chapter 11. And here we have this amazing invitation that Jesus gives in verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If we come to Jesus and trust in Him, He will take our sin away and He will pick up and carry our burdens for us. But notice how He describes belonging to Him. Look at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you. Here's this picture of a yoke was an instrument that would hook oxen together so that they could be more powerful in the amount of depth of plows and the number of plows that they could pull, and or a wagon that they could pull. They could pull more weight than just a single one could. Well, Jesus says that if we would have life, we have to take His yoke and put it upon us so that we are yoked to Him, so that we are joined to Him. And He is the Lord of glory, and we are those who rest in Him for salvation. Look at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. Not just begin to trust in me. That is true. We do need to begin to trust Jesus. That's the beginning point of being a Christian, where we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead. Simple, childlike faith. That's the beginning. But notice, a Christian, a follower of Jesus, a disciple, is pictured as somebody who is permanently yoked to Jesus. And we delight to be. And we want to learn of Him in this side of heaven. We never stop learning of Him. And even in heaven, we're not ever going to stop learning of the infinite God. I mean, we're finite creatures. And even in heaven, we're just going to, but we'll be able to do so perfectly in heaven. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so this matter of making disciples, of people coming to know Jesus, turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. We have a description here of what it looks like to take the yoke of Jesus upon you. Look at Colossians chapter 1. And we'll start reading in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us or transferred us. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the one who transfers us from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And it's through His redemptive work, through His precious blood. You look down in verse 20. And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. How does He make peace? How do we experience becoming a follower of Jesus, having the yoke? We believe in Jesus. We confess with our mouth. And when we do, God transfers us from the realm of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son. That's how we become disciples. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 10. Turn there with me. Romans chapter 10. And here we have in verse 9 and 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is how a person becomes a disciple. Almighty God does this amazing work of quickening us to life and giving us a heart that repents and believes in Jesus. Perhaps one of the most famous verses in the whole Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the Great Commission is to go and make disciples of all the nations. Not just people from all the nations, scattered here and there, but this view of whole nations being so full of people who have become disciples of Jesus that that whole nation wants to honor and follow the living God. Now, I want you to turn with me, and we're just going to look at a few of these passages of Scripture that we read, and I just want to make mention and show you. First of all, look at Psalm 87. Psalm 87. And what is so striking here in Psalm 87 is the Lord is describing his people. He's describing Israel. He's describing his city, Zion. And he says that nations, and what's so striking is pagan Gentile nations, and not just pagan Gentile nations, but pagan Gentile nations that in the history before this were noted to be fierce enemies of Almighty God and of his people. And now an amazing transformation has taken place. That whole nations here are saying, wait a minute, don't leave me out as you're talking about the beauty and the glory of God's people. I also claim my citizenship to that country, to that people. That capital is my capital. Zion is my identity. John Newton wrote a hymn on this psalm. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. And he's talking about Christians. But notice, verse 1, on the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention. And so who are some of the citizens of Zion? Rahab. Another name for Egypt. You remember Pharaoh? You remember kind of what happened? And here now is a day the psalmist is looking forward to when Egypt is no longer going to be in darkness, but Egypt is going to say, oh, well, I love the Christ. I love the Lord Jesus. Babylon, a fierce enemy of God's people. Philistia, fierce enemy. Tyre, Cush. And they even say, well, this one was born there. Well, let's look over in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. Chapter One of the passages we did not read, but I want you to look with me at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Look down in verse 9 as he describes this amazing transformation of reversing the effects of the curse of sin. Verse 9, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And how do the waters cover the sea? Well, wherever you have sea, that's where you have water covering the sea. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And then look at verse 10, which is quoted over in the New Testament as referring to the day of the gospel going forth when Jesus went back up into heaven and unleashed his church to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Look at verse 10. In that day the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Turn back to the book of Psalms. Psalm 22. We know this psalm. Jesus quoted when he was dying upon the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But this psalm does not end in despair. The first part talks about the suffering of Jesus. The second half of this psalm talks about his exaltation, his being raised from the dead, him ascending back up into heaven and being seated at the Father's right hand. And so look at verse 22. And this is quoted over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Now I want you to look at verse 27. This great commission, make disciples of all the nations. How should we understand that? Well, God tells us that we're not to view just a few people here and there, but that so many people will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that this great commission envisions whole nations being full of people who have repented and believed in Jesus and are giving themselves to love and serve the living God. That's what God reveals to us in Holy Scripture. Look at verse 28. For the kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation, They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Turn with me again back to the book of Isaiah. And this time, Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And the rest of this chapter describes the nations of the earth running to the kingdom of God and bowing before the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how's that going to happen? We'll turn back in the book of Isaiah, and we'll look here in Isaiah 52, a passage that we had the joy of looking at. Pastor Samuel preached on this text back a little over a month ago. And look at Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted, as many were astonished at you. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Thus shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. The Lord has promised to do an amazing work. Look at Isaiah 42. We didn't read this earlier, but this is quoted over in the Gospels as referring to Jesus. He is the servant of the Lord who has come. And so this passage is quoted in the New Testament as referring to Jesus. Look at it. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. And so this great commission that Jesus gave, it's not some a surprising new idea that just pops up now, but this was the promise that when Messiah would come, God would begin to reap this incredible harvest of nations all over the world. This was indeed a great commission. It is a great commission, and it was promised. It was a great thing. One more psalm, Psalm 86. We don't know the particular context of the trouble David was in when he prayed this prayer, but he was in distress to the very point where he said, Lord, I'm asking for my life. Lord, I've got enemies that are out to take my life. And he's crying to God for deliverance. And in that context, he is pouring out his heart to God. And notice what he says in verse 6. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. And so he says, now, Lord, here's just one of the things you've promised you're going to do. And this shows you, O God, what a great God you are. And if you are so great that you can do this promise that I'm just going to mention to you, then, Lord, it's a small thing for you to be able to rescue me in my situation. I can't rescue myself. But Lord, if you are going to accomplish this amazing promise that we're just going to read here in a minute, that's what David is praying. That's what he is arguing before the Lord. And I want you to look here in verse 9. Here's the promise. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. And so back to the Great Commission. That is the task that Jesus has given. And we ought to expect that Jesus is going to use his people, weak, frail, broken by sin, but redeemed in the blood of the Lamb, boys and girls, men and women, to be his light bearers, packing shoeboxes, doing all kinds of things that the world would scoff at. I mean, just think about the Operation Christmas Child. Think about that. If somebody told you, now we're gonna touch people's lives to the end of the world by packing a shoebox. I mean, if you didn't see how God had already used that, what would you think? You'd probably go, well, you know. But the Lord Jesus is at work just by his people loving him and loving each other and showing his deeds of kindness and mercy. As we bear fruit, Jesus takes us and uses us to further his gospel, even to the very ends of the earth. And so that's the task. That's why we send missionaries. That's why we send shoeboxes. That's why we pray. That's why we share the gospel with our neighbors and friends. We're yearning and praying and laboring to see people around us repent and believe in Jesus. And this message is that if you don't, you will perish. If you don't run to Jesus and embrace him, you will perish. Our call to worship this evening, Psalm 2. The Lord Jesus warns the kings and the judges of the earth. He says, now take warning, O judges. Take warning, O kings. You better not fight against the king, because if you do, his wrath may be kindled quickly or but a little, and if it is, you're a goner. You better make peace with him while there is time. Run to him, repent, embrace him, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is at work. Those who refuse his offer of mercy, he dashes like a potter's vessel. But he is at work drawing men and women and boys and girls unto himself. Now, these three participles, we go with the gospel, we go and tell people, we present the gospel, and then when people embrace Jesus, they and their household have the mark of Jesus placed upon them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And the passage we read over in Isaiah chapter 2, turn back there with me. I mean, we read in Isaiah 52, thus he shall sprinkle many nations. We see in Isaiah chapter 2, here the mountain of the house of the Lord grows. You remember the vision, the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. And in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel interprets that dream for him and says, look, God is telling you what's going to happen in history. There are going to be these world empires that succeed, and there's going to be a little rock cut out of a mountain without human hands, and this little stone is going to strike these big statue of these succeeding world empires in the days of the last empire, the Roman Empire, and that little rock is going to cause this statue to tumble over, and that rock grows to be such a huge mountain that it crushes to dust all of these other empires, and the wind comes and blows them away. But that rock, how big does it get? It fills the whole earth. And so here we have now, again, this picture, this promise in Isaiah 2, verse 2, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Now we know from other passages of Scripture, not everybody is going to embrace Jesus. And those that don't, they perish and they go to hell. And there are nations that won't embrace Jesus. And what happens to those nations? They perish. But there is a huge harvest that God reveals. Many people shall come, in verse 3, and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let's go to King Jesus. Let's go to His kingdom, His mountain, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways and that we may walk in His paths, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Do you see the connection here between the Great Commission and these promises? He shall judge between nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. No wonder it's called the Great Commission. And then the last thing in the Great Commission is a great promise is attached to it. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. If we had to live the Christian life in our own strength, we could not do so. We can't bear fruit left to ourselves. You remember what we saw in John 15? Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Families, what hope is there for our families? Our only hope is Jesus to come and Jesus to bless us as husbands and wives and parents and children. Congregations, what hope is there for this congregation? What hope is there for the groups of congregations and the church as a whole in this nation and the other nations' world? Our only hope is Jesus and His saving presence, that He would come and walk in our midst to save us and bless us and keep us and grow us. And the nations of the world, the United States of America, and other nations. What hope is there for this nation? It's very simple. The only hope for the future of this nation is to lay down our futile war against the Lord God Almighty, killing little unborn babies, redefining marriage, exalting things that are wicked in the sight of God, breaking all of the Ten Commandments wholesale, and to turn from that and turn to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon us as individuals. And collectively, all of us crying that out like the people of Nineveh did. You remember the amazing work that Almighty God did in the days of Jonah? God sent a man who didn't want to go. And boy, he really had his heart in his preaching, didn't he? I mean, you can just see Jonah. He's hoping against hope that the Ninevites don't repent. And yet God blessed His gospel to go forth. And the Lord came down and touched the hearts of those people from the least to the greatest, the king. And they all humbled themselves before the Lord. That's what we're praying that God would do in this land, in this day, in the other nations of the world. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, we'll stop there tonight, but that's what we pray for. That's what we yearn for. That's the fruit that we see, and it also touches whole nations. And we'll look at more at what that means and what God wants us to be about doing. But as God's people, we are carrying the gospel. As individuals, as a congregation, we're joining with millions of other Christians, sending these little boxes out. What joy we have to be pursuing fruit, seeing people come to know Jesus with a vision that even whole nations would be touched with the saving presence of the Lord Jesus. Well, let's pray. Father, we ask that you would write upon our hearts these precious truths to encourage us. Lord, we do love and adore you and confess that you are the Lord, and that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you. We pray that the people of this land, Lord, might know your saving work and become disciples. That, Lord, you would bless us to go with the gospel, and that, Lord, when people embrace you, they would be baptized in your triune name. And then that disciples would be taught. And we pray that that would be multiplied to such an extent that this nation might come and self-consciously bow before you, Lord Jesus, seeking to honor you in every sphere of life. Lord God, we love and adore you. And we thank you for the joy to belong to you and to be bearing fruit for your praise. In Jesus' name.